I know that some of you have picked up the idea of using prayer cards or praise cards, and can I encourage you to do that? If you're not prayed for on Sunday, you'll be prayed for at the staff team meeting on Monday morning, or you'll be prayed for on Prayer Tuesday in one of our prayer meetings. So we don't just drop these from Sunday, we keep them going through the week. So please don't be afraid to fill in praise or prayer cards. But I've got one here, and it's actually, amazingly, it's about 2,000 years old. It says, pray for my friends. One of them speaks before he thinks. One of them struggles to trust me. Two of them want to be my best friend and upset all the others. One's more interested in money. May they be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. One of the most important prayers ever prayed. Jesus prayed the night before he went to the cross. A prayer that somehow every one of us who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ would be united to each other, as Jesus is so united to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. One of the most important truths that we can pick up from God's word is simply this, that we are made in community. We're made for unity in community because we are created by the Trinity. Okay, I'll say that again and then we're going to say it together because it'll be on the screen. We are made for unity in community because we are created by the Trinity. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is one. I can't describe that to you. And a lot of people who doubt God's word and doubt the truth of God's word say, how can three be one? All I can say is when you read God's word, you cannot escape phrases like Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And the best way I can simply say it, in relationship, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they are so intertwined, so close, that they're not even close, they're one. You got that? They are Father, Son, and Spirit, but they are so much an integral part of each other that they are completely and utterly one. So when God comes to make mankind, Genesis chapter 1, and says, let us make man in our image, guess what? He makes us for community. The whole story of creation has this beautiful kind of cadence or rhythm to it. As God makes each phase of creation, each day of creation, he says, it is good. It is good. It is good. It's like an artist standing back on his work and saying, it's good. God loves what he's doing. And then he makes man and woman, male and female. He created them in his image. And he stands back and he doesn't just say it's good. He says, it's very good. Now, the next chapter where you've got a kind of a fine detail story of the making of man and mankind, God makes man, and instead of saying it's good, he looks at man on his own and he says, it is not good. It's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. God made us for the unity of community. He is Trinity. He is so close in community that he is one. If he's going to make, he's going to make for unity. So he made us to be united. And that's why we read Psalm 133, where David has finally become the king of the whole of Israel, not a divided land anymore. And he rejoices and he says, how blessed it is when brothers are living together in harmony. Why, Jesus, the night before he died, left us his will and testimony. Father, may they be one as we are one. So that's the kind of the big Bible picture on unity here. So let's read this together. We're going to read it twice. If you get this, you can, and you think, oh, well, I've got it now, you can go and grab a coffee, or you can go home and make lunch, okay? Right, so let's read it together. We are made for unity in community because we are created by the Trinity. Say it again. We are made for unity in community because we are created by the Trinity. So Jesus prayed for it. Paul longed for it. When he wrote to the Ephesian churches, that's the seven churches that are dotted around what we know as modern day Turkey. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 he says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble, completely gentle, completely patient, bearing with one another in love. And then he says these words, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That phrase, effort, means hard work. It's actually the word that we use in physics for a unit of energy, an erg. He says, do the hard work. What hard work? The hard work of being united to Andrew Gardner. Right? Or the hard work of me being united to you. The hard work of being united to that person who's just got up your nose and you don't want to sit next to them in church anymore. Oh, we don't have people like that at Fullwood. Yes, we do. Why do you think some people sit there every week and some people sit there every week? Why do you think they never swap? Why do you think they never get out of the comfort zone and go across there? Because they'd rather be with these people than you. Have you got that? It's not really like that. Yes, it is sometimes. Okay. But the point is made. Paul said, make every effort. Do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes to be united. He also wrote to the Thessalonian church, and he said this, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other, and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow. Paul knows that this unity work is a work of God, the Holy Spirit. And so he prays for the church and says, may the Lord do this work among you. What does he say in Ephesians that we just read? Keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. The picture that David summed up in that psalm we read, he said it's like when brothers are united, it's like oil flowing down on Aaron's beard. What is that all about? I read that and I think, oh, some people won't know. Aaron was Moses' brother, and I guess he had a beard, right? And oil was used for refreshment in those days. You know, 20, 30 years ago, we used Brut 77 for refreshment. Right? And we didn't drink it. We splashed it on all over, all right? Okay. Whatever you use now, Lynx, is it? That irresistible smell? Whatever. We use that for refreshment. Well, they use oil for refreshment. But also it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And David writes and says, the blessed refreshment of the Holy Spirit is that he's the one who pulls us, who draws us together. So Jesus prays, so Paul writes, so Paul prays. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. When we come to church on Sunday, we time and again experience what I call the billiard ball bump. And if you've got the billiard ball bump, it goes a bit like this, and I'll tell you a story that I've told before, but I think it's poignant, and it's easy on a Sunday to be like billiard balls on a table. Now, billiard balls don't have a relationship with each other unless the white ball knocks them together. All right? And so what happens on Sunday is often that we come out of our pocket, sorry, our homes. We come out of our homes and we're like balls on a billiard table. We just bump into each other. Hi, hello, how are you? Fine, thank you. And we're banged into our pockets and back into our homes. That's what happens again and again on Sunday. Now, I know for some of us, it's great because we meet up with friends and we have a chat. I know for some of us, we come and we know God speaks to us powerfully and we're saying, will you pray for me, please? And you respond. I know it's not always like that, but time and again, it's like that. When I was studying and trained to be a pastor, we were in an international college and we had a lot of Africans come. And in African culture, you never stop and say to a man, hi. You meant to ask them about their family. So you would say, hello, how are you? And they would tell you how they were. And then you were supposed to say, and how is your wife? And they would tell you how their wife was. And then you're supposed to ask, how is your firstborn son? Because in their culture, firstborn sons were really important. So how was your firstborn son? They would tell you how. So this took quite a long time. But after a while, the African brothers began to realize that you weren't that interested. So they would walk down the corridor and you would go past them and you would say hi. And they'd just go, fine, thank you. They'd do that, fine, thank you. Because they learned that we weren't that interested in how their wife or their firstborn son or the rest of their children were. The standard reply was the billiard ball bump. Fine, thank you. And that hurt my heart. I thought, gosh, they've learned so quickly that in our culture we're not really that interested in each other. And what does that say about our unity? It does say this, that when we meet together on Sundays, unless somehow we're growing in a place where we're experiencing fellowship, that's Christian friendship with each other that helps us to grow, that challenges us, because sometimes we'll be in groups where there are people that we don't get on with that well. Sometimes we'll be in groups where we think, gosh, I don't really know if I want to be in this group anymore because I'm not sure if I fit. Sometimes we'll be in groups where we find ourselves giving up our time to serve another member of the group. And we find that Paul's call in Ephesians 4, make every effort. And we think, oh, that's what he meant. Oh, I thought he meant singing around the campfire, holding hands, going, I love this family of God. You know, we all look doe-eyed at each other and, oh, isn't it nice? Well, it is. But it's only nice, it's only good if it's born out of the hard work, of the hard yards, of us learning what it means to be gracious, learning what it means to love well, even when we don't always get on well with the Christians in our small group, our home group, our church. When we read the passage that Margaret read for us in Acts, we read that God the Holy Spirit did such a deep and powerful work that these disciples, who we found earlier on when we read the Gospels, were, what was it? Peter speaks before he thinks. You don't get on well with people like that, do you? The impetuous kind, because they always get you into trouble. Yeah? They've always said something and suddenly you're catching up with them. You're thinking, I wish I'd never followed him. And what was the other one? One of them struggles to trust me, Thomas. Jesus has risen from the dead. I doubt it. No, it's true. I doubt it. Oh, who put him in our house group? God. Every time we get excited, this guy drags us back down to earth. Okay? Just, can we see Sonia or you know, Pastor Ian? Because he's big enough. He'll sort them out and put them in another group for us. All right? Okay? What was it? Two of them want to be my best friends. Do you remember Ian mentioned them last week? James and John, the sons of thunder, whose mother sneaks up to Jesus and said, Jesus, can my boys be the most important? And then the disciples found out. They had a lot of group unity that day. It was great. Kumbaya around the campfire went really well. Not. Okay? And then this Judas Iscariot, who all he's ever interested in is the money and the purse. And just when they think they're doing ministry well, Judas is talking about the money again. How on earth did unity happen with those disciples? We find in Acts chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit came. What did Paul say? Keep the unity of the Spirit. Keep the unity of the Spirit. And then we find as we read the passage that Margaret read, that we found that they are devoted. I've shared before that word devoted means utterly committed or absolutely loving it. So they were utterly committed. But they loved teaching. They listened to the disciples teaching. They loved each other because they were prepared to sell their own possessions to give to those who were in need. They loved seeing God at work, praying for miracles, praying for wonderful things to happen, and they were happening. They loved communion. They broke bread together. They remembered the cross. They remembered all that Jesus had done in each other's homes. I'm not letting them in through my door. I'll have to tidy up. I love having visitors. Gets the house tidy. No. You know what you feel when, you know, the house group's coming to your house. I bet you tidy up. Or the pastor's coming. You know, quick, get all those papers away. Don't want him to see those out. You know what you feel. But they ate together in each other's homes. There was open door community. They loved worship, praising God together daily in the temple courts. They discovered, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, that together was a great place to be. I love that. Together. It's a great place to be. Many of you know our prayer, and we've been praying this for a long, long time. It's a prayer that comes out of Exodus chapter 33, when Moses pleaded with God, "Do not take your presence from us." You know, that bit of the prayer, filled with God's life-changing presence, that is absolutely all about the work of the Holy Spirit in his church. There's no other meaning. It's the work of the Holy Spirit bringing us to the cross so we find Christ as our Lord and Savior. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit changing us, changing me, changing you, constantly to be more and more like Jesus. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to make us, if you will, a modern snapshot. We can't turn the clock back 2,000 years. But we can have a modern snapshot of Acts 2:42, where we love hearing God's word being explained and exploring it together. We love teaching. Where we love caring for each other. So we find that home group's been ringing Kath Gorn and texting Kath Gorn, who's 400 miles away in a hospital. We find Graham's story is real when he stands and says, 8 years ago, somebody in our house group was longing for a baby and we prayed that they would have one. We taught them the facts of life. That God answers prayer. See, you don't listen, do you? That God answers prayer. Okay? We do. And that brings us together. When we see God at work in us like that, it binds us together more and more and more. So, Jesus was in a small group. You find that time and again, Jesus taught crowds of thousands. But then when he began to do mission, he sent 72 out in twos. That's 36 mini groups. But then Jesus chose 12 disciples. I love the phrase in Mark chapter 3. Mark records Jesus choosing the apostles. And the first thing he says is he chose them to be with him. I love that. Just to walk with him. Just to be with him. And I guess part of our home group is that it's for us to be together, to be with him, with Jesus. And then we know that he had three, Peter, James and John. And then one, the disciple he loved. Have a look at your own life and imagine. How many people could you list that you know? Generally, won't get much beyond 72. You'll know kind of lots and lots of people. But if you can get 72 people and say, "I know them," it's a pretty big list. Generally, you'll find that the list that you really know will be somewhere around 12, maybe family members, maybe a bit more, maybe a bit less. Generally, the people that you're really friendly with won't go much further beyond the number three. Because you can't bear your all to everybody anyway. And most of us are blessed in that we find one very, very close friend. Sometimes, hopefully, always. I shouldn't say sometimes, should I? In marriage. But then for those of us who don't share marriage, we find one person who we can trust and know and love and be loved by and walk through life with. We need that unity of community because we're made by a trinity, aren't we? So, what about us? I would ask a question. Are we willing for oneness? You know, some of us were brought up in a church shape that did prayer meetings and Bible studies midweek, and we were always in big groups. And the thought of being in a home group actually is quite frightening. And it's a change to our tradition. And some of us immediately go, oh, it's not for me. That's not where I were brought up. Right? Can I challenge you? It is for you. And I'll tell you why. Because one day you're going to have to be united with me. I keep telling you that. Whether you like it or not. One day, all the spots and all the wrinkles are going to drop off you. All the sharp edges are going to be changed from you. And you're going to be one with me. That's great. I love that thought. Actually, all the spots and wrinkles are going to come off me as well. Because I'm going to be changed to be like Jesus. And you'll want to be one with me then. And you'll want to be one with each other. So why don't start practicing now? Not a bad thought, is it? Are you willing for oneness? Are you willing to make every effort? How on earth do you think God is going to make you holy? How is he going to shape you to make you like Jesus? He's going to put you in a group of people that are actually going to do work on you. People that you sometimes get on with great and other times get up your nose, get you angry, stand on your toes, get you confused, leave you asking questions about, I don't know what that was about tonight. And I need to ring somebody up and say, can we grab a coffee together to make friends again? And can I say sorry? Or can I share that, hey, you trod on my toes. Can we just learn what it means to walk together in friendship? Are you willing for that kind of openness? And will you like heaven if you don't love people now? I don't know if you've ever done it. I'm not a jigsaw kind of person, all right? But I know that jigsaws have pieces. And I know that one of the most infuriating things about jigsaws is when there's one piece missing. You spent 5,000 to 5,000 hours doing a 1,000-piece jigsaw. And you get to the very end and there's one piece missing. How frustrating is that? You want to complete the picture and you can't. Well, imagine your unwillingness to be part of a church, your unwillingness to be part of a small group might mean that the picture can't be completed because your unique fit is missing. Your unique fit is missing. Love one another. As you do the hard work, love one another. What was Jesus prayed? Was it love one another? Love one another. And then he died. He died so that we would discover what ultimate love is really all about. Greater love is no man than this, that he gave up his life for his friends. And then said to us, you are my friends if you do what I command. Love one another. Your unique fit. Is it missing? Let's pray. Part of the challenge is that we ignore what it means for God to be Trinity at our peril. To understand that he's made us for community because of who he is in Trinity. And that one of the greatest discoveries we can make in this world is to begin to love each other to begin to be one. However hard, demanding, exacting that might be. Sometimes we shy away from that. I got hurt last time and I'm not going to risk myself again. Sometimes we isolate ourselves. And yet within us there's this heart cry to love and to be loved. This heart cry to be one with others, because that's how we're made. The journey might be scary. Sometimes it might be demanding. It might call for self-sacrifice as you walk with others. But will you let God do this spirit work, this grace work, this uniting work within you? Because there's one body, there's one spirit. We're called to one hope. We're called to one Lord, to one faith, one baptism, one God and one Father. We're called to oneness, just as He is one. Will you let God do this work in you? Just finally encourage you that if you're not part of a small group or a home group, then please sign up today, sign one of the forms, bring it back next week. Dare to journey. Holy Spirit, do your work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Thanks, team.